It's great to be here. If I haven't met you, I'm Dave. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at Psalm 30, why don't we begin by praying? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we praise you for your word. Please give us hearts and ears to hear what you have to say to us and enable us by your Spirit to take your words and to put them into practice for our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I remember some years ago I watched a movie called The Bucket List. It'll never stand up as a classic like Gone with the Wind or The Wizard of Oz, but it speaks to the heart of a lot of people in a way that these classic movies don't. In this movie, two men are both diagnosed with terminal lung cancer. And as chance would have it, they're both in the same hospital ward. And when they learn they've only got a short time left to live, they burst out of the hospital and into the world, armed with a list and a plan and a purpose to experience life to the fullest before they kick the bucket. They go skydiving, they visit Mount Everest and go on safari in Tanzania, and they do lots of other things, and there's nothing at all wrong with doing any of that stuff, wanting to see different places and jumping out of perfectly good aeroplanes isn't bad. But what reasons might motivate us to do these things? Well, the motive and reason behind their decision is pretty obvious. When a big question mark is placed over their lives, they react by pursuing the pleasures of life with the hope of finding fulfillment and joy. It's become their top priority because death is coming. And we regard death as a very powerful enemy because we're powerless to stop it. The idea is to try and outrun it as far as we're able before it finally catches us. But I'd suggest that the idea to outrun death and to be motivated with a purpose to live lives in order to get greatness, fulfillment, and joy for ourselves isn't something that suddenly invents itself because of a terminal illness. I think that's just the normal state for most people, whether death seems far away or right there threatening at the doorstep. In Psalm 30, David has a big question mark hanging over his life. We find he's desperate. Death is close to him, and he's powerless to stop it. But look at how David reacts to his situation. He begins this psalm by praising the greatness of God. Look at verse 1 to 4. He says, "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, and you did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me out of the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name." When you read through the Psalms and look at 1 and 2 Samuel, you find David encounters many enemies that pursue him, surround him, and threaten his life. And his response is always the same. And it's no different in this psalm. He gives praise to God for saving his life. His enemies have been denied. They can't gloat over him. As powerful as they may be, his enemies are not the ones who hold the keys to his life or his death. God is. God has lifted him out of the depths. He's healed him in some way. We're not told what it is. But what's important here is that he asked God for help, and God answered him. And then twice for emphasis, he praises God for sparing him from going down to the pit or the grave. And notice in verse 4, he invites others to praise God with him. You can just imagine his excitement, calling others to praise God, getting them involved in proclaiming how good is God And come, let's sing his praises. We see good reasons why David's praising the greatness of God and inviting others to do the same. And in the next verse, he goes on to give us the reason for joy. Here in verse 5, he says, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." It's pretty easy to look at this and be immediately struck by the anger and weeping part. Why anger and weeping? It doesn't sound like something we want to experience. Not only that, weeping is something that may have to be endured. It says weeping may stay for the night. The night and day contrast aren't literal in the sense that only in the night time will there be weeping. And then at exactly 6 a.m., when the sun breaks the horizon in the east, all that weeping will instantly and suddenly all go away. Now, it can be considered a time, or maybe even a season, of weeping. David's point is that the anger of God is real, and that God's discipline and correction may have to be endured for a time. But look closely as David tells us about the nature of God. His anger is momentary, but his favour is life-lasting. The promise is that rejoicing comes in the morning. He's not saying it may be that rejoicing finds you. No, he's saying rejoicing will come. As sure as the night must give way to the day, weeping must give way to rejoicing, because God's mercy and favour far outweigh his anger. This is the experience of God's people. And verse 5 is something that we should all meditate on and be ever thankful that God's favour endures forever. A good example of the hope of God's favour during a time of discipline and weeping in the night can be found in Lamentations 3, particularly verses 19 to 26. Let me share. "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." God can certainly show severity to his people, but the abundant outpouring of his grace is always greater, because his favour wins in the end. Perhaps some of us here today find themselves in that place of weeping in the night right now. Maybe the new year started out that way for you, and rejoicing seems far away. Don't despair. The night will give way to the day. Your weeping will give way to rejoicing. This is a promise. God's favour lasts a lifetime. David himself was no stranger to enduring weeping in the night. He reflects on his own experience in verse 6 and 7. He says, "When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed." God wasn't playing a game of hide and seek with David. He makes the point that prosperity and security come from God. The danger is that prosperity can lead to complacency or even pride. Dependence on God is then pushed away. And when times are going well, we end up saying, I will never be shaken. David was reminded of his complete and total dependence on God, whether in prosperity or trouble. He knows that when God hides his face, everything crumbles and it all seems to just fall apart. Verse 6 was a flashback to another time, but in verse 7 to 10, David makes a plea to God in a more current situation. It's here we really get that sense of his desperate circumstance. Death is very near to him. It seems as though he could reach out and touch it. Or to put it better, it looks as though it's about to reach out and touch him. And he doesn't just ask God for help here. He cries out to him. Look at what he says in verses 8 to 10. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. David reasons with God, and his argument makes total sense. We can fully agree with the point he makes. How can I praise you if I'm dead? This isn't an exercise of self-preservation on David's part. He's not trying to use a logical argument to trick God into getting his way. The purpose behind his plea isn't self-seeking. He's genuine in his desire to live so he can bring praise to God. And so he identifies what the purpose of life is for. David's saying this: it's the living that praise God, not the dead or the dust. Something very similar is said in Isaiah 38, 18 and 19, where it says, for the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you. David knew his purpose in life, and he knew that purpose is made silent in the grave. Have you considered the purpose of your life? David wanted to praise God and proclaim his faithfulness. That was his motive. What will motivate us in this new year of 2024? And what will it mean? Will it mean singing songs loudly or turning up for church on time? Sure, those things are great. Is it also something deeper? First, we need to remember that the reason we were created was for the purpose of praising God and proclaiming his faithfulness. And in verse 4, David invites us to do that together as God's people in church and in our daily lives. Praising God is an expression of our thankfulness to him for his mercy and love, for his kindness, for his favor that lasts a lifetime. We praise him in song, in speech, and in action. We openly praise him for who he is, our almighty, eternal, powerful, forgiving, gracious, righteous King, who is worthy of our praise and worship. We praise him for creating us, the world, and everything in it. If we have prosperity, we don't bring praise to ourselves and say, I will never be shaken. Instead, we praise God, who provides us with all good things, and we depend on him alone. We proclaim his goodness, mercy, love, and saving grace. And we praise him in the church, the workplace, school, university, on holidays, in retirement, wherever we are, in the shower. In times of weeping and rejoicing, when we're healthy or sick, when we pray, do we start by praising the greatness of God? Basically, we praise Him using all the abilities that God has given us. And we do it in every circumstance we find ourselves in. The purpose of life is to praise God. Will we make that our purpose in 2024 and beyond? God was merciful to David. He spared his life and restored him. Yet we know that David did eventually die. But in the Old Testament, there's a beginning of the hint that even death isn't a barrier to praise God. And David knew that. At the end of this psalm, he says, "I will praise you forever." And in Psalm 23:6, he declares, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Which brings us to our final point. Even death is not the end. It wasn't for David, and it's not for us. But the position the world holds is that death is natural, sad, and final. And as painful and grievous as it is, it happens. And indeed, we all grieve when someone we love dies. The very thought of death can paralyze and cripple people with fear and grief. Because the thoughts of so many is death really is the end. And any amount of escapism or denial or bucket list fulfillment won't change the fact that it happens, and it's sad. And although it's known that it happens, the true reason as to why it happens is either pushed to the side, not discussed, or it's not believed. The truth is, we die because we sin. In the Bible, Paul tells us in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. We've worked hard for it, and it's owed to us. But in God's love, mercy, and compassion, He sent Jesus not only to rescue us from death, but to destroy the power of death altogether. This great plan from God that the Old Testament hinted at was fulfilled when Christ willingly went to the cross. He took our sin upon himself, stood in our place, and faced the full wrath of God. Jesus, who never sinned, died the death we deserve, so we can be forgiven and live. He paid our sin debt in full. Jesus understood the purpose of His life. He lived to praise His Father in every way. And He understood His purpose was to lay down His life for many. And if we believe in Jesus and live for the purpose of praising Him, then even though we die in this body, we will live forever. Jesus rose from the dead. Death is defeated. And we, His people, will be raised to eternal life with Him if we continue to put our trust in Jesus. If there's any question in us that asks, why should we praise God with our lives? Surely what He's done for us in Christ by defeating death and bringing us life screams out the answer. No bucket list in the world can compare to the joy we have in Jesus. David invited the living to praise God with him in verse 4. That echoes to us today. We live to praise God with our lives and to invite others to do so as well. And that will echo into eternity, where we'll continue to praise Him in a place where death doesn't exist. The purpose of your life is to praise God now. And the reason for your salvation is to praise God for eternity. In closing, let's allow the end of this psalm to speak for itself. From verse 11. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever.